to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and take up your pallet and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose immediately, took up the pallet, and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And he went out again by the seashore, and all the multitudes were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it came about that while he was reclining at the table in the house, that many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom do not fast, do they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and the disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, and he and his companions? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests? And he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Amen. Okay, so when we get to chapter 2, he basically now goes back home. Remember, home base is Capernaum. This is Peter's home. And so he finds his way there. And now the news about Jesus has been spreading like crazy. So now there are so many people inside Peter's home. And as a result, there's no room for anyone to even move inside. And so these clever friends, they basically dug a hole in the roof. I mean, imagine this scenario, right? I mean, you're sitting in someone's house, and these guys just randomly dig a hole in the roof and then lower the friend down. I mean, this would have been a huge commotion in the room. And Jesus says something really interesting. And he says in verse 5, "Seeing their faith..." So it's not the paralytic, it's the men that brought him down. "Seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'My son,'" right? It's the Greek technon, a powerful word, "'your sins are forgiven.'" Now, notice a couple things. One, notice that they weren't asking for forgiveness of sins. They obviously wanted him to get healed. But Jesus says, "No, your sins are forgiven." Brothers and sisters, we've been talking about this the last few days. Don't be confused. The greatest healing that mankind needs is not healing for diseases and these things. The greatest healing that mankind needs is for forgiveness of sins. All right, this is why the salvation question is so important. And so he sees their faith and he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, obviously, the religious leaders are there, so this causes a huge commotion, right? Because, number one, it's impossible for a man to forgive sins. That is the prerogative only of God. And so Jesus, in his spirit, remember, he's crazy prophetic. And so he's got this prophetic gift, and he recognizes, oh, these guys are talking. He like hears their conversations, right? Which should be a little scary, right? You know, like you're praying about something, like you're praying like vocally, and then your mind is somewhere else. Jesus knows that. I mean, we see this later. It's not meant to scare you, but just to say focus, okay? And so he does it, and then he responds to them. And he says, "Well, why are you reasoning in your heart?" You can imagine how shocked they were, like, "Oh my gosh, this guy's reading my mind." And so, but then he uses, and you'll see all throughout, and you probably won't understand this unless you grasp some Jewish customs and traditions. And so he as a rabbi, actually uses a very common rabbinical argument. It was developed by Hillel the Great, who a lot of scholars say probably was present when Jesus was 12 years old in the temple. Remember, he was reasoning with the leaders and the scribes. And so he was probably around there, Hillel the Great. And he had this, he developed a few rabbinical arguments. This one is the Kol Vamer. And it basically means like light and heavy. And it's the argument of something small that will depict something large. And so the way that throughout the gospel writers, the word that they will use is how much more, right? So, you know, God does this, how much more? That's basically the Kol Vamer argument that's laid out. And so he asks him, you know, the small, right, is basically the healing. The large is forgiving sins. And so he's basically using their own arguments against them. And obviously then he pronounces healing on this man. See, religious people believe that it was only God had the power to forgive sins. And it was only after the sinner went through a very rigorous process of repentance and ritual observance. But in this case, Jesus just pronounces it. And the guy doesn't really do anything. And so, this is very, very like an affront to the religious leaders during this time. So what he's saying is blasphemy. And so he asks the question, the Kol Homer argument, which is easier, to forgive sins or to walk? Now, both are impossible, right? The man cannot forgive sins, and this man cannot walk. In this way, right? It's impossible to forgive sins unless you're God, and it's impossible to heal the paralytic unless you're God. But what happens? He gets healed. You have a visible reality of the man's healed limbs, right, is evidence of the invisible reality that he has now been forgiven. Now, I just want to just take a moment just to talk about this, because I don't want you to get confused. He wants healing, but Jesus forgives sins. There is a connection between sin and illness, okay? Just make it clear. There is a connection, spiritual connection, between your sins and your illness, but not every illness is connected to sin, okay? And so we have to be very clear, because there are some people in the church that believe in that kind of stuff, but that's not what Jesus is saying. And so, like for instance, if later on today, You know, you go outside, you stay out the whole day, you're only wearing shorts and a t-shirt, it's very cold at night, I guarantee that you're probably going to catch a cold, right? You'll get some kind of illness. But that's not attributed to any sin, maybe stupidity or something like that, but not necessarily a sin in that way. And so there are just some things that happen. So don't kind of make that connection. But using this passage, not all sin leads to sickness, but all sin leads to paralysis. In other words, like this paralyzed man, sin, right, paralyzes us. Right, that's the message that we can take from this. And you may not see it, you may not know it, right? But it has paralyzed you. It's put a shift in your relationship with God, and eventually out of that broken relationship, stuff is going to happen. And I know a lot of times what happens when we sin, we kind of just wait and, okay, is anything going to happen? And then nothing happens. And then you're like, oh, okay. And we get blind to that. But trust me, it's going to crouch at your door. And so we need to be very aware of that. And then the next passage, he calls Levi. Now notice all the other gospel writers name him Levi. But in Matthew, he himself calls him Matthew. And it's probably because Jesus changed his name. We don't see, like, you know, where he changed Peter's name and things like that. We don't really see that. But he clearly got his name changed. And part of it was part of his transformation. Matthew, right? I don't know if you knew this, Matthew. Matthew means gift of God. You knew that, right? Yeah, of course. And so he would have, Matthew would have been really happy with his new name that he has instead of Levi, because he was a tax gatherer. He was the son of Alphaeus. We know also James is also the son of Alphaeus. So, you know, amongst the 12 disciples, half of them were brothers. And so that's something that we don't really think about. You know, Andrew and Peter, James and John, and now we know Levi or Matthew and James. So these guys were all brothers. And so he is by the sea, so he's probably collecting the fish tax during this time. And he has no relationship with Jesus, but Jesus calls him. Remember, we learn in chapter 1, when Jesus says, follow me, it's not a suggestion, it's not an invitation, it's a command. And so Levi leaves everything behind. A lot of Bible scholars believe that the person that left the most behind was Levi. He's probably the wealthiest amongst all of them. So he hosts this big party, and so we get introduced to the Pharisees. The Pharisees will play a huge part in things that are happening. These were the religious leaders. They were known as the word is the separate ones, and so it comes from the Hebrew word parush, which means to separate. And this group of people were set up shortly after the Maccabean revolt. And for them, piety was the most important thing. For them to embrace the basic idea is to embrace the fullness of the oral law. If you remember in the Old Testament, the oral law was given to the elders, and then the written law was given to the priests. And so these guys really clung to the oral law, which was much more exhaustive. And one of their main beliefs, and which caused the most trouble to the Jewish people and to Jesus himself, is one of their clear beliefs was that ritual cleanliness that was mandated in the Old Testament for the priests should be observed by everybody. That's the major hurdle that's there. So the Old Testament law basically said, priests, these are certain things that you need to do. These are certain things that you need to take care of. But they use the oral law, and so they surmise, no, this is not just for priests. This is actually for everybody. We all live to this standard. In other words, they created a standard that even God didn't give to the people. Right, gave it to the priests. He didn't give it to the people. And so now you see why the people felt like this yoke was on them the whole time, because it really wasn't for them. And so, again, they're reasoning together and they're confronting. Remember, these guys are like, just really devious people, right? They don't confront Jesus. They talk to the disciples, right? You know what I mean? It's like, how cowardly can you be? Like, just talk to the man himself. And so they inquired the disciples, and well, you know, why did this happen? Why does this happen? And then Jesus, this is so brilliant, right? Jesus is using their own books against them. Particularly in this passage, like a rabbi, he quotes from one of their books. It's called the Megillta. It's the ancient commentary on the book of Exodus. And basically the commentary says, if they are not sick, why do they need a physician? This is a commentary on Exodus 15:26, where he says, I, the Lord, am your healer. And so this is why they can't argue with him. He knows their own stuff better than they do. And so he counters their argument by using the sources of their argument. And he just squashes these guys. And they have nothing to say to him in this regard. And so and notice Jesus, he doesn't reject the categories that the Pharisees laid out. You know, there's the righteous and there's the sinners. Notice, he doesn't reject, yes, there are righteous and there are sinners, but what Jesus decides to do, he decides to align himself with the sinners. Because again, right, it's not the healthy that need a physician, it's those that are sick. And he came here for those that are sick. And that's really what it's about. So they question him of all things. So then he gives three parables, you know, the bridegroom, the unshrunk cloth and the patch. And he begins to share, you know, about these things. And it's basically an argument of this new orthodoxy that Jesus is laying out that these guys really won't understand and really won't get. And then the last one, just for time's sake, he gets questioned on the Sabbath. And this to the Pharisees, this is like the creme de la creme, right? This is like their main issue, which is Sabbath observance. This one day separates, you know, the righteous and the sinners, and it's so key to their heart. And then so in the final story, right, Jesus violates the heart of their orthodox observance, which is the Sabbath. So the disciples get hungry, and so they go out to the fields and they take some of the grain and they eat. It's like a snack for them. And by the way, according to the book of Deuteronomy, they were able to do that. Very clearly, in Deuteronomy 23:25, they're able to pluck the grain, which was permitted. But the Pharisees, they're interpreting this through Exodus 34:21, and they're basically saying that, no, you are harvesting. Well, the Deuteronomy passage says that in order for you to harvest, you need to use a sickle. And so if you use a tool, that was harvesting, but plucking the grain was okay. And so you see, like, they have a, God has a standard, and these guys go above God's standard in this. Do you know what we call that? That's called legalism. And so, right, God has something for you, but then we go way above that, and it's just, and that's basically what these guys were doing. And so then, as they're confronted with this, Jesus again uses another rabbinical phrase. And so this one, he says this, and he says, have you never read? Right? Another phrase used by the rabbis, because he's basically quoting another source. And then they get to this really controversial passage, which during Jesus' time was very controversial. And these guys were talking about a hotly debated topic, because in 1 Samuel 21, remember the consecrated bread. And so David came in and broke the law. I mean, this was a very clear aspect of the law, a clear violation of that, broke the law, but they didn't really get in trouble for it, you know, by God. And so which in Jesus' economy shows, and basically, that the Sabbath was actually something that was supposed to be a blessing, right? To a Pharisee, right? A man was a slave to the Sabbath, and the observance became a burden instead of a joy. Jesus gets right to the heart of this bad interpretation, and you know their need for life actually takes precedence over a questionable interpretation. And so later on, you'll see actually the same argument being played out in a lot of different roles. You know, God, you know, and I mean, one thing you'll notice all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always healing people on the Sabbath. Like if you were like a consultant to Jesus and you wanted him to have a little nicer life, you say, "Hey, Jesus, couldn't you wait until Sunday? You know, remember the Sabbath is Saturday. Couldn't you wait until Sunday? Like if you just waited one more day, I mean, a lot of these guys have been sick for like 20 years. You could surely wait one more day. And if you waited one more day, you'd have a lot less tension, you know, with these religious leaders." But Jesus always heals on the Sabbath because he's making a point, right, in this way. He's taking this point, and he's basically saying that he says man, right, the connection with Sabbath, and then he says, "I'm actually the Lord of the Sabbath," which is like, whoa, he takes it on a whole nother level. So what it's about authority and lordship. Lordship, okay, lordship by definition has no boundaries at all. Like, if he's Lord, he has no boundaries in our life. Like, we're dead. Like, we're totally given over to him. And so, you know, that idea, no Lord, is one of the most idiotic statements a human being can to offer to God. No Lord? Well, if he's Lord, then you can't say no. You guys understand what I'm saying? So he's Lord of the Sabbath. There's no boundaries. There's no area of our life where he is not the master. You know, and so if there's an area of your life where you're the master, you're in big trouble, right? Something, some shift needs to take place, right? And then it leads us to chapter 3, and now they already want to kill him, right? And we'll get into that tomorrow, right? So let's close our eyes. I want to go back to earlier in this talk, much earlier, and I want to go back to the friends. Brothers and sisters, intercession, if I want to give you like a really good picture of intercession, intercession is like those friends. Now, we can't heal anybody, but Jesus can. And so what we do with our prayers, what we're doing basically is presenting them in front of Jesus. You're interceding for some people to get healed. Imagine your intercession is like that friend. And all you're doing is just lowering them from the roof and giving them to Jesus. Intercession is powerful. Praying for others is powerful. And notice Jesus was seeing their faith. He pronounces healing on this earth and then eternally. I pray that you'd have that passion when you're praying for others. It's not just rote words, but you are literally bringing people right to the feet of Jesus. And so as Matt leads us in a song, if there's people that you're praying for, just imagine that. Just put that word picture in your mind. It's kind of like you're just lowering them down into the feet of Jesus, that he would move and act on our behalf. Well, let's meditate on that as we sing.
I will walk with you. I will walk with you. not afraid anymore. Love has made a way. We say yes, God. Accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all. You lead me to waters. Lead me to waters that are kind, so I will follow you. I will follow you. Dancing and singing over us. I will dance with you. I will dance with you. Not afraid. Not afraid anymore. Your love has made a way. We say yes, God. Accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all. We say yes, God. We accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all. Made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, son. Open the door and we let you in. Made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, son. Open the door and we let you in. Made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, son. Open the door and we let you in. Made up my mind, I've got no more excuses, son. Open the door and we let you in. We say yes, God. We accept the invitation to your love. We say yes, God. You and you alone can have it all.
Amen. Let's practice our intercession this morning. Let's lift up our friends that we've been praying for. Let's just lay them at Jesus' feet. Let's pray for that word of salvation, that their sins are forgiven. And let's pray for that healing, whatever other needs that they may need all on earth. Let's just present them and let the Lord see our faith as we pray for them. Let's pray. Thank you. let's pray for our city. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask God's hand to be upon us. Let's pray for John Lee, our chief executive. Let's pray for other members of government. Let's pray that that God would really use them to make godly decisions over our city. Let's pray for our churches, ministering all throughout the Cantonese church, international church, other ethnic churches. Let's pray the gospel we preach powerfully, and let's just lift up our friends that are ministering throughout the city. YWAM, Mother's Choice. Just ask God's hand to be upon all of our partners here, Christian Action, different ministries, and let's just pray for the Holy Spirit to use them to bring a blessing through the city. And let's lift up. Let's pray for our board. We installed two new leaders yesterday. Let's pray for all the members of the board that they would really draw close to God. During this fast, there would be just incredible times of intimacy with Jesus, and the Lord would just protect their families, and they would just move in the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let's just lift up our board members. Let's continue to pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's pray for healing over Hazel's cancer. Let's pray that God would be just really ministered in a powerful way. She is trending upwards in some markers and down in some others. Let's continue to pray. Let's pray for Addie. Let's pray for her kidney function to come back in full form, even better than it was before. Let's present them before the Lord and ask for His healing word. Let's go to our member focus. And let's pray for Kathleen. Let's pray for a job that's according to His will. We'll pray for wisdom and patience to be a better wife and a mom, and salvation for her relatives who aren't Christians yet. Let's lift up Kathleen and her family. Let's pray for Karen Wu. Pray for salvation for her dad, her brother-in-law, and her nephews, and to be rooted deeply in God's love and His attributes, and be a good witness at the workplace. And let's lift up Karen. Let's pray for Matt Friedman. Let's pray for to be growing in word and spirit and more intimacy with the Lord, and pray for better health for his parents, son, and a wife and himself, and breakthrough in his work and the team. Let's lift up Matt.